Well, good morning. It's great to see you all here. I just wanted to call out, I think it's been shared before, but I was just really encouraged that there's many things that go on in the life of the church that many people don't see. And in preparing for the sermon, I got contacted by Julie because each week she takes the time and the care to prepare some kids' notes that are at the back. So if you are visiting or if you have young children, please grab a copy of those. But thank you, Julie. Thank you for taking the time to do that. And I'm sure it's very helpful for the children. And also, if what I'm about to say over the next 45 minutes or so doesn't make sense to you, the notes will help you. The kids' notes will help you understand. So let's open up in prayer. Our God and Father, Lord, we come now. Lord, many of us from busy weeks, Lord, perhaps difficult days that have just passed. And Lord, we confess and we know that there are many things that distract us in this life and many things that cause us to, Lord, see things other than you. And so, Father, I pray now that as we come to your word, I pray that you would give us ears to listen. I pray for myself, Lord, that you would keep me from error and help us, Lord, to be encouraged by your word and, Lord, to learn and grow to be more Christ-like this day. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm not sure if you've heard of a disease called retinoschisis, but it's an eye disease, and it's characterized by the abnormal splitting of the periphery of the retina. And retinoschisis can be divided into two forms. It can be degenerative, which is quite common, but it can also come in a hereditary form, and that is a much more rare form of the disease, and it involves damage to the central part of the retina. There is a man by the name of Eric Weinmeier, and he's an American man. And at the age of 15 months, he was diagnosed with juvenile retinoschisis. By the age of 13, he had completely lost his sight. Eric grew up in Florida. He spent some of his childhood in Hong Kong, and then his family moved back to Connecticut. Despite his blindness, he managed to go through university. He eventually graduated with a double degree in English and in communications, and he became a school teacher where he met his wife, Ellie. And he was also a wrestling coach. But despite all of these amazing achievements in his life, these things, believe it or not, weren't actually his greatest accomplishments. Because Eric is actually a very accomplished adventurer. And Eric is a mountain climber. He has an impressive resume of conquering some of the greatest peaks in different regions, in different parts of the world. One in our region called the Carstens Pyramid, which is in West Papua. But on the 25th of May, 2001, Eric Weinmeier became the first and only blind person to reach the summit of Mount Everest. Soaring at 29,035 feet, he and a small team, his father was involved, some close friends, he managed to journey to the top of the world. I actually watched a portion of a small documentary on it. There's a video on YouTube that you can watch later if you're interested, because it's fascinating. But at the beginning of the journey, some of you may know, you start at base camp and you go from there. But at the start of the journey, there's this chasm, there's this valley where you have to cross. And the way you cross it can only be described as a ladder that's laying flat between these two points with ropes, and you've got to walk across this precarious section. And there's footage of this with Eric, blind. He's crossing the ladder, trying to get across, and he's narrating this section. And he says this: sometimes people assume that if you can't see how far you have to fall, you're not afraid. But falling into the unknown is scarier than falling into something that you can see. Eric has gone on to start up an organization called No Barriers. And that organization seeks to help people with diverse backgrounds and differing abilities to develop a no barriers mindset to how they live their lives. And what an amazing achievement that he was able to do. But in our passage this morning, we don't have someone that has conquered the peaks of Mount Everest, but what we do have is a man that Mark recounts to us as being blind. And as we go into this passage, we're going to be looking at three main areas. Firstly, we're going to see who Bartimaeus was, what his condition was, and what his circumstance was in life. Secondly, we're going to see what was Bartimaeus's understanding of who Jesus of Nazareth was. And thirdly, we're going to look at the request of Bartimaeus and how Jesus responded. So firstly, who was Bartimaeus and what was his condition and circumstance in life? Well, in verse 46, we see that the setting is Jericho, and Jericho is a city that's about 26 kilometres to the northeast of Jerusalem. Jerusalem was actually higher than Jericho, so there's portions of scripture where it talks about people walking down from Jerusalem, quite literally. But in this account, they're on the road from Jericho, walking up towards Jerusalem. And we are introduced to this man called Bartimaeus. We aren't exactly sure how he came to be blind, likely from birth or early in his life. But because Bartimaeus is blind, he's not only afflicted once in life, he's actually afflicted twice, as Mark recounts that he is also a beggar. There was no national disability scheme at the time, and he would have needed to have relied on the generosity of others walking and passing by him for his sustenance each and every day. As each of us may have experienced seeing people in similar situations in our own city, as Bartimaeus sat on the roadside begging for money, begging for his most basic needs of life, there were likely two responses from the people. Some may have felt genuine care, genuine pity, genuine sorrow, genuine compassion for him. But the other view may have actually been one of disdain, having a low view of Bartimaeus as someone that couldn't do much for himself and couldn't do much for society. So Bartimaeus was almost certainly not going to make much of his life. He was on track for a life of constant hardship and difficulty. And in terms of adversity, I think it's fair to say that Bartimaeus was certainly experiencing his fair share. So the account begins by describing Jesus and his disciples leaving Jericho as Jesus is commencing his final journey towards Jerusalem, which would be the climax of his earthly ministry. But along with Jesus and his disciples, we're told that there's a large crowd, a great following of people from Jericho and the surrounding regions. And so this would have likely created, because there was this large crowd and hustle and bustle, the noise of the people moving along the road would have gotten Bartimaeus' attention. As he was sitting there, perhaps he was sitting with the sun beaming down on him. There's this great movement of the crowd. And naturally, he's quite intrigued about what is going on, especially since he can't see what's going on around him. And verse 47 tells us that Bartimaeus hears that the reason for all this commotion was because it was Jesus of Nazareth. Verse 47 says, when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out. Now, what's interesting about this is that Bartimaeus, he seems to know who Jesus is. Jesus is not a stranger to him. So how did Bartimaeus come to know who Jesus was? Because as far as we know, he was likely not able to follow Jesus or join any of the followings. He was quite inhibited in his ability to move around. It's most likely that Bartimaeus heard of Jesus by being told about him. Words of Jesus' ministry was going around the regions where Jesus was traveling, and so it was not unusual to assume that Bartimaeus was told accounts of this man, Bartimaeus, the spiritual things that he was teaching on, and even the supernatural, miraculous acts that Jesus was doing. And there seems to be a somewhat of a natural build-up of tension here, as Bartimaeus knows his own personal situation, his own personal conditions and afflictions, and there is a sense of eager anticipation from him as he begins to cry out to Jesus. It would seem that he does not want to miss his opportunity to have an interaction with this Jesus of Nazareth. As he cries out, he addresses Jesus as the Son of David. And this brings us to our second point. What was Bartimaeus' understanding of who Jesus was? Why is Bartimaeus so fixated on this man, Jesus? Well, if you try and place yourself at this time of Jesus' earthly ministry as God's people, as a Jew, what are you expecting to see from the Old Testament scriptures? There are promises from God that you would have been eagerly awaiting, these promises and prophecies to be fulfilled. And most specifically, the promise that you would have been waiting for were those related to the coming Messiah. But who would this Messiah be? For the Jews, it was a common view and still is that there would be a human deliverer, perhaps someone that's very influential, very powerful, a great leader. But at the end of the day, just a man. This man would come from the Davidic lineage. He would be a son of David. And he would even be David-like in the way that he would defeat and destroy Israel's enemies. And as theologian John Frame puts it, the messianic expectation at the time of Jesus' earthly ministry focused on a royal figure, a descendant of David, who would liberate Israel from Rome and re-establish Israel as a great power. They weren't expecting God incarnate. They weren't expecting God in the flesh to come before them. And just to flesh this out a little bit more, if you do have your Bibles, please just turn to Matthew, a few pages back from where we were, Matthew chapter 22. And we see this interaction between Jesus and the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the time. I'm going to read from verse 41. Now, while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them a question, saying, "What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he?" They, that's the Pharisees, said to him, "The son of David." He said to them, "How is it then that David in the Spirit calls him Lord, saying, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet." If then David calls him Lord, how is he his son? And no one was able to answer him a word, nor from that day did anyone dare to ask him any more questions. What's interesting here is that Jesus has an interaction with the Pharisees, but they don't know who Jesus truly is. They don't know that Christ, Jesus Christ, is the Messiah. And this was a tumultuous point in which the Pharisees, their anger and indignation of Jesus was reaching its peak. And we don't have time to go into further detail on this, but it's worth noting that there are several accounts in the gospel whereby it's clear that people are not seeing Jesus for who he really is. Yes, perhaps as the Son of David, but not as the Son of God, not as God in the flesh. So the question for our text is, did Bartimaeus truly appreciate in fullness the true identity of Jesus? We can see that he's called him the Son of David, but is that enough? Is mere genealogy enough? After all, King David had a lot of sons, and it doesn't necessarily prove deity. The other aspect of this is, what was Bartimaeus' motivation for getting Jesus' attention? We've all grasped an appreciation that he was blind, that he was struggling in life. For some people, if they're sick, if they're desperately sick, they reach a point where many people understandably turn to the pursuit of finding a treatment for healing or even just for some relief. Bartimaeus too had likely exhausted any such availability of treatment to him, and he had likely come to accept his condition and his lot in life. So is he just crying out to get his attention as a last flung attempt of getting a magical cure? After all, he was hearing all of these reports of Jesus' miraculous acts. And it's here that I just want to pause and ask ourselves, can we be like this? Are there elements of this idea that have crept in or are creeping into our own lives? Can we at times be seeking some physical or earthly benefit that we think Jesus may offer us in the midst of our living? I know many of us here would reject and even abhor the idea of the prosperity gospel, but this idea that Jesus is just here to provide you or I some sort of physical or temporal relief from a difficult circumstance is where it can start. And I think as you consider Bartimaeus or maybe someone in your life or even yourself, you can know that there's a sense in which where you experience such difficulty and trying circumstances, you certainly wouldn't blame him for having hope that Jesus would ease his pain and agony. But the scriptures don't leave us wondering who Bartimaeus knows Jesus to be, because the understanding comes to light as we go through the rest of the passage. And for the rest of the section, there is this astounding and I believe beautiful interaction here between Bartimaeus and the Lord Jesus. And it rests on the fact that Bartimaeus acknowledges something very significant. Bartimaeus acknowledges that he is undeserving. In verses 47 and 48, we see these four words as Bartimaeus cries out to Jesus, "Have mercy on me. Have mercy on me." And if there was anyone that needed a bit of a leg up in life, anyone that needed a bit of help, it was Bartimaeus. And yet he is pouring out his heart. He is crying out that he is undeserving. And in fact, he is in need of mercy. You remember the simple but helpful explanation of what mercy is. It's not receiving what you deserve. There's an acknowledgement here that Bartimaeus is a sinner and not worthy of anything from Jesus. And the crowd's response in verse 48 is not particularly encouraging for Bartimaeus either, as they're trying to almost rebuke him and silence him. But that doesn't seem to have any effect on Bartimaeus, as he is full of assurance that this is his moment. This is his opportunity to have a divine encounter with the Christ, with the Messiah himself. It's at this point that some of the commentators that I was reading share the view that Bartimaeus knew the true nature of who Jesus was. And by acknowledging that Jesus is the Son of God and acknowledging that he is in need of mercy, Bartimaeus' heart becomes synonymous with the Messiah. Just a few verses later, you'll see that we go into the scriptures go into the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem, and we see the fulfillment of Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, where this coming king and Messiah comes humbly, mounted on a donkey, mounted on a colt. And then if you cast your eyes to Mark chapter 11 and verses 9 to 11, we see this crowd, this group of people, the same group that we've just been reading of, shouting out, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest." They are worshipping, they are ascribing greatness to this Jesus of Nazareth. And Bartimaeus is given the gift of spiritual renewal by the Holy Spirit. He clearly now sees that Jesus is the Son of David, but that he's also the Son of God. The Son of David has come not just to be a political deliverer, but to be a savior of individual souls. It's interesting to note that at this point in Jesus' ministry, this reality that Jesus is the promised Messiah, that he is the humble king who brings power, and he's the sovereign Lord to bring peace, but also to bring judgment. This is going to be the fundamental reason why in just three chapters' time, there is a plot by the Jewish leaders to kill Jesus. But overall, we see an exceptional exercise of faith from this man, Bartimaeus, who, despite being almost literally in the gutter of life, acknowledges his need of mercy from the only one who can offer it, Jesus of Nazareth, Son of God, Son of David. And this brings us to our third point, the request of Bartimaeus and Jesus' response. There's almost a natural crescendo here in the story as we hear of Bartimaeus desperately crying out. And there's a natural pause in the scene here as Jesus seems to hear the crying out from Bartimaeus. And rather than just continuing in his walk, continuing in his journey, we see that Jesus stops. Now, if this was a scene from a movie, you can imagine that there might be close-ups of all the main characters, of Jesus, of Bartimaeus, of the great crowd, as there's a pregnant pause waiting to see what the response of Jesus is going to be. And in verse 49, we see the words of Jesus, "Call him." Jesus wants to meet with Bartimaeus. Jesus is calling Bartimaeus to himself. And what's Bartimaeus's response to this? Sitting there on the side of the road, perhaps he's just sluggish. He's got a sense of apathy about him. He's a bit indifferent. "Oh, Jesus is calling me." No. In fact, Mark is actually quite detailed here in describing how Bartimaeus responds. Bartimaeus is a coiled spring. He's full of anticipation. This is the moment. And he throws off his cloak as if that's going to delay him by a couple of milliseconds. And he jumps to his feet. And all of this hype, all of this action, it culminates with Jesus asking a question of Bartimaeus. Here's his moment. Here's his opportunity. Verse 51, Jesus asks him a question. "What do you want me to do for you?" How would you respond to this? I think I've shared with some of you that for one reason or another, I hate job interviews. There's something about the question and the answer and responding with the wrong answer or not the right answer. And if this was a job interview, it just sounds like my worst nightmare. "What do you want me to do for you?" But Bartimaeus, who has shown great humility, he's shown great insight and understanding of his own condition before the Son of God, he knows exactly how to respond. Verse 51 goes on, "Rabbi, let me recover my sight." Have you noticed that this is actually Bartimaeus' second request of Jesus? His first request in verse 47 was for mercy. And this, his second, "Rabbi, let me recover my sight." Bartimaeus is asking Jesus for his most obvious and immediate need. And Jesus' response is recorded in verse 52. "Go your way. Your faith has made you well." Can you just imagine Bartimaeus' response to this? This man, he's spent his whole life quite literally on Struggle Street. He's been unable to make a living for himself. He's been unable to make anything of his life. Great difficulty, great despair. He's never been able to see the world around him. He's never been able to see the wonder and the glory of the created world. He's never had light images go through his eye and reflect for his brain to process all of that beauty. Yet we see the compassion, the understanding, the acknowledgement of our Lord Jesus Christ on Bartimaeus. Firstly, we see this miraculous granting of spiritual sight as Bartimaeus acknowledges and sees who Jesus really is as the Son of David and the Son of God. But secondly, we see this miraculous act, this supernatural and generous act of Jesus restoring his physical sight. Perhaps you're like me, where at times you doubt God's goodness on your life. You doubt whether he will provide you with some of your most immediate needs. Perhaps you desperately need a job. Perhaps you desperately need to be cured of a disease or something that you're battling with, a health issue right now. Perhaps you're so downhearted by the things going on in your family that you just can't see how things are going to improve or be relieved. Yet we see here Jesus' response that really ought not to cause doubt in our minds, that Jesus graciously provides. And here he provides Bartimaeus with what he most desperately desires and what he most desperately needs. I want to move to some application now, and I have three that I'd like to draw out. The first one is, he's calling you. Jesus is calling you. Verse 49. For those of us that call Jesus Lord, does this encourage you? That you have been called personally by the Son of David, by the Son of God, by the Creator of the world. In John chapter 10, Jesus is described as a good shepherd, and his people hear his voice, but he calls them by name. You have been personally called. I just want to encourage us today to just meditate and think on that. That is amazing. But perhaps you're sitting here and maybe you're on the other side of the fence where you don't know the Lord Jesus. You certainly don't know him in the way that Bartimaeus does. And I hope that there's a sense in which you're amazed here that a blind begging man knew Jesus. He knew him so well that he understood that he had to cry out for mercy to the Son of God. See, the beauty of the gospel, the magnificence of the gospel is that Jesus calls you and he calls you to himself. In much the same way as Bartimaeus was called by Jesus, you are being called today that you admit that you need mercy, that you need forgiveness. Forgiveness from your sins in order to be made right with the God of all creation. And don't let things hold you back from that. Don't let things hold you back from seeking Jesus. There's a sense in which here with Bartimaeus, he didn't hold back. He knew that it was his opportunity to have an encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. He knew that God himself could restore his spiritual sight and restore him to a right relationship with God. And I think that's evident in verse 52, where quite simply we see that whilst he received this amazing gift of his physical sight back, Bartimaeus' response is that he followed him. He followed the Lord Jesus. So please don't miss out on your opportunity to be called. The second application is that he is listening. Jesus is listening to you. In verse 49, we see that Jesus stopped. And I think it's worth pondering and appreciating the fact that at this time, Jesus would have had a very heavy burden on his heart. He knew that he was on his way to be killed in the most cruel and barbaric way anyone could be. A Roman crucifixion would have been physically atrocious, agonizing, torturous. But even more importantly, he was going to have the wrath the justice of the most holy God poured out on him personally for the failures, for the wickedness of his people. Remember that account where Jesus is so distressed by this that he's sweating blood. And so there's a sense in which if anyone had an excuse for not stopping, for not listening, for just passing on by, it was Jesus. You know, do you sometimes have those interactions with people where you just see that they're just not listening? They haven't stopped. They're looking around, they're restless. Or perhaps they just walk on by you. That's not the case with Jesus. Jesus stopped. He noticed Bartimaeus. He was deeply interested in someone like him. And he is deeply interested in someone like you and me. So I just want to encourage us to, similar to Jesus, similar to Bartimaeus, to stop, to speak to God, to cry out to him. Now, Psalm 62:8 says, pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. And the third and final application is, are we following and walking with Jesus like Bartimaeus? Something that really struck me was just how well Bartimaeus knew who Jesus was. And I'm addressing this to those of us that call ourselves Christians, that say that we follow the Lord Jesus, because something that really stuck with me was the way in which Bartimaeus, despite his difficult circumstances, despite his condition, he really knew who he was. He knew that he was someone that would give him that spiritual sight. He knew that he was someone that had great power to do supernatural things. And perhaps we actually need to work on knowing Jesus better. The best way is to commune with him, is to talk to him. Be in the Word, be in the Scriptures. Get to know our Lord Jesus Christ. Pray. But also share Jesus. Share Jesus with one another. Even in this very room, after the service, let's share what Jesus has done in our lives. Let's encourage one another. And I know just after the service, some are going to go into Newtown and some are going to pray. But for those that go, maybe it will be difficult. Maybe there will be people that reject you. Maybe there might be people there, even like the great crowd that was trying to silence Bartimaeus and push him to the side. But just like Bartimaeus, we ought to persevere despite our circumstances and despite our condition. And I believe the Scriptures show us that God will bless that. I just want to end with words from Charles Spurgeon. Many of you, I know who he is, but he was a preacher, great preacher. And I just want to end on these words where he was speaking on this passage on Mark chapter 10, the same passage that we've been in now. He spoke these words to his congregation. In every case, sinner, if thou wouldst be saved, thy faith must exercise itself in crying. Let's close in prayer. Our God and Father, Lord, we confess that we do not know you as we ought. Lord, we confess that there are many things in our hearts, in our lives that distract us, that block us from, Lord, communing with you. They block us from enjoying you. They block us from knowing you more fully. Things that stop us from sharing you with our family, with our friends, with strangers. And yet, Lord, we thank you that you call us. You call us personally to yourself. You give us a spiritual sight through the regeneration of our souls by your Holy Spirit. You enable us to see sin for what it is. And Lord, you give us an eternal inheritance, this great kingdom, this kingdom that is ruled by the Son of David, by the true Messiah, the Christ. Lord, this is a kingdom that will never end. This is a kingdom that will go on forever. And for those that truly know you, for those that cry out to mercy for you, for their sin and for their folly, for their wickedness against you and your commands, there is an eternal inheritance through the blood of Christ. So, Lord, I pray this morning that for each one of us, we would see areas in our own lives where we are perhaps spiritually blinded. Help us, Lord, to be encouraged and see the Lord Jesus afresh this day. And Lord, I pray again as some will go out now to share the gospel, I pray that that would bear fruit. Pray, Lord, that you would be calling people to yourself, even this day, and that you would use the efforts of us here as your church to bring about glory to your name. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.